So we're going to sing a song. We're going to take a cupcake. We're going to eat and celebrate these families. If you would, grab a cupcake. Get up and say welcome to these kids. And the kids are going to be leaving. There will be some more seats available as they go. And we're going to celebrate at the table of Christ together. And all God's people said, amen.
Praying for clear skies. Sometimes I think it clouds my eyes.
Come on in, guys. We'll make room.
In front of me, from the kid I'm supposed to be. Silhouettes of paradise, not painted we and they, or me, myself and I. A table big enough for everyone. Pull up a chair, sister. It's kingdom come. A great mystery unknown unfolds as we take.
For those of you just arriving, I am sorry that you missed that party. That was fun. It was a little experiment. And if you liked it, you can tell me afterwards, because we might do something like that in the future. If you didn't like it, go ahead and direct your comments to Chris. It was his idea, and no, it was great. I loved it. So what we want to do is ask you to break up into groups of four. Try not to go over four, because not everybody gets a chance to talk. And this is going to be your working group today for an experiment we're going to do at the end, a project we're going to do at the end. So I want you to break up into groups of four, and I want you to say, what was your favorite nursery rhyme or children's story? Okay? We're just going to compare notes and talk about what you liked about it or why it resonated with you. What was your favorite nursery rhyme or children's story?
Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this place and this space and these people, for friends, for family, for new beginnings. God, I pray that you would fill this space with your spirit, that we would encounter you in new and challenging ways today, and that you would just bless.
So we are in a series called Beauty of the Divine, and one of the things we're talking about is this incredible gift that we have been given in the Christian scriptures that have come down to us through the centuries and have passed through various communities, the communities that generated them originally, those that refined them into a canon, those who have translated them for us, and then we now have this gift in scripture. One of the things that can happen is that sometimes when people really value scripture, when they're really into reading the Bible, they may not want to do much looking behind the scenes at what, how we got the Bible or what's in the Bible. And then some of us who are a little, you know, too cool for school have looked at the Bible and said, oh, this wasn't what I was told it was when I was a kid. And so we stop reading the Bible or stop knowing how to read the Bible. And so one of the things we've been doing this month, this is our third week, is we're looking at the different styles of writing in the Bible in order for us as a community to interact with them in a way that exposes the beauty of the divine. There is something about that community from which these writings come that is meant as a gift to us. And we're trying to figure out how to peel back 21 centuries of dust and to receive that beautiful thing, that gift, because we have to be really careful. Otherwise, the Bible becomes sort of an artifact. It's a museum piece, and we pull it out from time to time, and we put it under glass, and we go, oh, and we pretend that we respect it, right? We'll even put our hand on it when we are in court to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, completely without the knowledge that in that very Bible, it says not to do that. Isn't that ironic? And so we have this respect as a distance from Scripture. We respect it. We don't know how to engage it. Last week, we talked about epics, these giant stories of creation, of the flood, Noah's flood, of the Exodus, of the burning bush, of Jonah and the big fish, these big stories that everyone kind of knows, and we're taught to read them as a child. And this week, we want to talk about parables. And so I just want to introduce the idea before we take a refill break and we rearrange ourselves. I just want to take a moment to say that there is a giant difference between an epic and a parable, and they need to be read two entirely different ways. So if you've ever read an epic, there are these big, big stories about the beginning of the world, or when the whole world was underwater, or when the skies turned dark and nature turned against humanity, or right, these big, giant stories. The difference between an epic and a parable is this. An epic is trying to explain something about the world in a big way. For instance, why do those people over in that valley speak a different language than we do, Mama? Oh, the Tower of Babel. When humanity was really arrogant, we tried to build this tower to the sky, and God knocked it back down and gave us each a different language. And that's why we can't understand those people over there, right? That's an epic. It's trying to explain something about the world. Why are girls different than boys, Mama? Well, so God created Adam, right? So that's how you get into an epic. It's trying to explain something. Why do we live here and those people who look different than us live all the way over there? Oh, because God gave us this land, right? Whatever it is, it's trying to explain something really basic and fundamental in a big narrative way. A parable is not the same thing. A parable is a small story that is looking at something that you assume, and it's trying to turn it upside down to investigate it, to interrogate it. So a little later, Chris and I are going to talk about some of our favorite parables. But if you're familiar with the phrase the Good Samaritan, that's just somebody who does nice things for maybe a stranger. That's what it's come to mean, a Good Samaritan. But the thing you miss in the parable, if you read it, is that the original audience of that parable would have had a very low view of Samaritans. They would have been the people who get blamed for why culture is going the way it was. They would have been the outsider, the marginalized, the oppressed, the scapegoat. So for that Samaritan to be the hero of a Jewish story would have really been poking a bruise for the original audience. Jesus told these stories to investigate the way things were, whether it was race or gender or religion or the economy or politics. Jesus told these tiny stories. There was a woman, right? There was a farmer. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a tree. They're tiny stories. They're not trying to account for the whole world in this big sweeping motion. They're looking at something really tiny. It's like putting a screwdriver in a little crack and wiggling it back and forth to see if you can break it open. That's the difference between an epic and a parable. An epic is addressing something meta. A parable is trying to investigate something very small. So we're going to take a break. You have 3 minutes to do three things. If you brought an offering, there are red baskets in the entryway. If you need a refill, now's the time to get it. And it won't be hard if you stand up to meet somebody new. You just have to turn one way or the other. So those are your three things. You have 3 minutes. When you hear the music, please come back in, and we're going to round the corner to the second half.
All of these lines across my face tell you the story of who I am. So many stories of where I've been and how I got to where I am. But these stories don't mean anything when you got no one to tell them to. It's true that I was made for. And I climbed across the mountaintops. So swam all across the ocean blue. I crossed the lines and broke all the rules. But baby, I broke them all for you. Oh, because even when I was flat broke, you made me feel like a million bucks. You do. Cause I was made for you.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner.
So, Chris, growing up, I was told that parables were earthly stories with heavenly truths.
Earthly stories with heavenly truths.
So it was about a shepherd or a woman with a lost coin or a father or a, right, a mustard tree, whatever. It was an earthly story with heavenly truths. So it was quite a wake-up when I went to seminary and found out that that might not be the best description of a parable.
Okay.
That a better description of a parable would be a heavy story with an earthy truth.
Oh, so why the flip?
So it turns out that when you approach a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly truth, it almost makes it not worldly in one sense.
Not practical.
It's revealing some spiritual truth. But when you read it this way, that it's a heavy story with an earthy truth, it means that the things Jesus, the reason he framed these stories the way he did, is it's a, like a little bit of sugar that helps the medicine go down, right? Mm. And this story about a sheep or a widow or a Samaritan, actually it's subversive in that
it comes in
under the radar and it starts interrogating the assumed ways things
like
are.
My favorite Bible coping mechanism. Because
yes.
I read something in Scripture I don't really like,
yeah,
I can just say, oh, well, that's...
It's a spiritual truth.
Yeah. And that's talking about heaven or
yeah.
salvation or what happens
right.
later on. I don't really have to pay attention to that
right.
because it's a spiritual truth, not a practical one.
Exactly.
No, I don't like that.
Oh, yeah.
not exactly. I like it better
is.
To have that out.
Absolutely.
So I can just read and go, oh, that's good, but I don't have to do anything about it.
It is an inconvenient setup for Jesus to tell a nice little story about a shepherd who finds a little lamb and then we can put it on a Hallmark card, right? And that's comforting. We like those stories.
Well, I live in LA now.
Yeah.
But I come from the rural South. I worked on farms as...
Oh, really? You don't have an accent?
Yeah. You're so nice. I like it. It throws people off.
Yeah.
The idea that you would go after one lost sheep when you've
right.
got 99 in the field is what? That's the stupidest story I've ever heard. No. You don't leave the 99 that you got
yeah.
in the field
yeah.
to go traipse after the idiot goat that wandered off in the woods.
What? Yeah.
I mean,
right.
No.
That maybe that's just natural selection.
He's probably already dead anyway.
Yeah. Right. So here's the thing: when we are taught to read the parables through this Hallmark rosy lens, sometimes we miss how ridiculous these stories are. Some people use the word parabolic. They're like, hyperbolic. They're like joking, right? Okay. So Jesus tells a story, and there's always something in the story that just couldn't be true. For instance, leaving 99 sheep to go after one is financially irresponsible, right?
Yeah.
It might be a waste of time and energy if the wolves already got that sheep. But he's trying to tell us something about God. Here's the thing. In Luke 15, that Josiah read, there are three stories like this back to back. So it goes, the parable of the lost sheep,
yeah,
parable of the lost coin, this widow looking for a coin. But she loses, right, a whole day's wages looking for
one coin,
right? Financially irresponsible. And then the third story that we didn't read, but it's part of that same triplet.
The two lost kids.
Yeah, well, some people know it as the prodigal father, which is a weird thing to call that parable. But it's about a lost son. You have a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, right? Yeah. And
two lost sons, in my opinion. But go ahead.
Yeah. So anytime you're reading in Scripture and it says, A, Jesus spoke in a parable, and then B, if there's two or three of them, Jesus is layering it up so that we pay double attention and triple attention to it.
If you're talking in threes, then you have to pay attention to Luke's overall narrative, because Luke is writing this parable story in the line of three other stories. So there was one theology writer, he said Jesus was the 500-pound prophet, because every story in Luke, he's either going to a meal, at a meal, or leaving a meal.
Okay. I've never heard that. It's good.
But in this, these three.
By the way, I feel like I'm becoming more like Jesus as you tell this story.
Hallelujah. My life's too good to be skinny. It's like, what? There are these three stories that are laid up together about meal celebrations. Yep. So in chapter 14, chapter 15, these parables that come along about parties. And it's apropos that we have a party in here to celebrate communion, because Jesus is telling these stories in Luke's tradition that I think are all linked to grace and inclusion that continue to fold in. So there's this party, and all the right people don't show up, so the host of the party goes, go get some more people. The party's going to happen.
Yeah.
So I know they've got excuses. We've all got them, but go get filled. The party's happening, dude.
Right.
Get some people. And then you get this next party that's thrown by the prodigal father and these two lost boys, these parties of inclusion. So these stories, these parables, are elements that take truths about grace and pull at the way we think it comes to us.
So when Jesus tells a story, say with the Good Samaritan I referenced earlier, anybody hearing that story for the first time would say, like, wait a second. So the priests, the holiest people we have, are the bad guys in this story, right? And the good guy is that cat from over there that we don't like very much? And Jesus is saying the connection to God, who gets included in the family of God, isn't the way you think it is. And those who are assumed to be on the inside are going to find themselves on the outside. And those who are currently outside are going to be brought into the inside. He was right. He's changing something.
And all those economic roles about how they connect and who endure the economic hardship on behalf of this person. So when Dr. King reads this parable and says, wait, we have to look at the whole system that exists where there's this out person that's left on the road, but that we even have roads that are on the way to houses of worship where people are attacked on the way, that can't exist. There's just layers of how these parables continue to read.
So one of the two things we need to talk about with parables, because as we're interacting with them today, is sometimes we, as 21st century individual, maybe people of Western descent sometimes,
okay,
we read a parable and we're looking for ourselves in the parable, and it's amazing how often we find ourselves in the good person.
Okay.
Right?
Okay, hint about the parable. If you read a parable and you're the hero, you're reading it wrong.
You might be reading it wrong. Yeah. If you read the Good Samaritan, you're like, this reminds me of somebody. Right? As you missed it. So
it's not what a parable is for.
So as you read it, one of the questions you have to ask is, because here's the thing, a parable is not an allegory. Not every person in there represents some archetypal idea or something, right? It's the core. There's something we're supposed to get out of it. But if we're going to find ourselves in anybody, like if we read the Good Samaritan, probably the people that we most resemble are the innkeeper. We've been given something to take care of and provided no resources to do so, and we don't know when it's going to end. We've just been left to care for a hurting person or a hurting world. Right, we're probably, if you're going to do that at all, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is who you think are the good guys, be careful, And who you think are the outsiders, God is using.
Well, it's interesting the flip that you're doing, because instead of us reading parables, it's kind of like parables read us. There's something that happens when we dive into these stories that they're evaluating, critiquing, and allowing us to think in heavier terms about the life we've been entrusted with.
So the other element of the parable, besides them reading us, that we need to be really careful of, is that there are elements that from where we sit in the 21st century, sometimes we miss some of the nuance in the details. My favorite example of this is the parable of what we call the talents.
Yeah, okay.
And because we have an English word big talent,
yeah,
we think like, oh, I got to use my talents. And then if I use my talents well, then then God
still
will.
Still got it.
Was that from Fresh Prince?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
If I use my talents well, then God will give me more talents. And then that gets put into an economic system where if I use my $10 well, God will give me $100, right? That's how that,
okay.
But here's the thing. We miss the fact that a talent was the biggest piece of currency they had. It took two servants to carry it, and it was
used. Carrying this
yeah, it was
this steel thing.
It was like bigger than a bowling ball.
Yeah.
You know, it was like 50 pounds or something, and it took two servants to carry, and it was only used one time a year, which was to pay property tax for people who owned estates. So in Jesus' story, he's talking about talents, and you have this absentee landlord who is definitely not God, but somehow gets to be God. And then he's just doling out talents. This guy gets 10. This,
yay,
it's like Oprah, you get a talent, and you get a talent, right? And it's ridiculous because these things, it's not like one servant's going to carry 10 talents around, right?
Yeah.
It's the hyperbole that he's using. It's a ridiculous
fun of something.
Start of the story. Anybody who was listening to that original story would have been like, yeah, can you imagine? So if you're reading a parable, not only do you let it read you, that's the first thing. But the second thing is you have to look for what's the silly part of the story and what's it trying to tell
okay.
me. So the first time I discovered this, by the way, if you read the parable of the talents, it dawns on you at some point that either God is not a very good person, let's call it a person, as that story portrays, right?
Okay.
Even within the story. But also, it's a bizarre story because the rewards that get doled out are completely unjust. And you start thinking, like, is that how life works? But if you read it this way we're talking about, where you recognize that there's something silly going on in the story, it dawns on you halfway through that maybe the hero of the story is the guy who buried his talent to give the middle finger, stick it to the system, and expose it for what it was. And he gets punished by the master, but maybe he's the hero of that story.
See?
Oh!
Yeah.
Yes!
Converted.
That's the best amen I've ever gotten. By the way, if you guys want to stick around at 11:30 today, across the hall, there's going to be a class.
It's juicy.
David Augsburger, he stirred it up last week, and you're going to do it again today, right?
Yes, it's going to be so good.
That was.
And
you know what? I should just leave. I should leave on a high note. We should just stop now.
And then there's tacos. There's like 400 churros in there. I almost just canceled the rest of the day.
So to close this thing about parables, I just want to say that if we allow them to read us, if we look for the silly part of the story, it will often expose what we're supposed to be looking for in,
okay,
right, and to investigate.
So how are we going to get at it?
We want to break you up back into your groups of four, although there are new people in the room, so you may have to assimilate them in or bring them in, welcome them in. And we want you to talk about what aspect of our culture or of the economy today needs to be examined.
Okay.
What part of the economy or society today needs to be examined?
There's probably nothing. That's a hard one. I mean,
no, I think we're doing pretty well.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right. But if you can think of something, brainstorm together. We're going to give you a couple minutes, and then we're going to work on a project together.
All right.
So you're going to stay in your groups. You're going to stay in your groups, but here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the nursery rhyme or the children's story from the first conversation, and you're going to use it as a parable to investigate whatever situation in our society just named.
That's funny.
You're going to combine the two. So, like, for instance, if I was going to do this, I would take the story of the three little pigs, only I would have them be the big bad wolf's landlord, right? And I would turn it upside down. And
oh, Christ, Be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. You're the center of the universe. Everything was made in you. Breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Oh, oh, Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. Oh, Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. Lift our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives around your life. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you.